Well, good morning, Crossing family. I say good morning. All right, there we are. I have to be a little excited this morning because, you know, we have to get that energy going. Coffee don't always do it, so we got to self-motivate, and I'm self-motivating this morning. And I'm so excited to be with you again this weekend, and I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us. And I am also excited about the fact that last time I was here, you all have asked, and we ran out of books that actually I wrote, and we brought more books, so we brought some gifts with us. It's in the bookstore. They'll be happy to accommodate you there. What's happening in my world? Well, simply, it's hot, it's summer, and I'm alive. So that's what's happening, but also I want to let you all know that pray for me. I'm working on finishing touches to two more books. One is called Leadership Lessons Pain Taught Me. Looking forward to that hopefully being released by the end of this year. And then the other one is You Have Enough, Redefining Transformative Generosity. And if the Lord permits, earlier next year, I'll be working on the third, which is called Groupie Discipleship. So stay tuned for that. It's just something that I get to do that gives me a little bit of therapy so that I can continue to do ministry. Amen? All right. Well, today, this morning, we're going to be talking about a subject matter called Alive in Victory. Alive in Victory. I want to turn your attention quickly to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 55 through verse 57. And what we're going to do there, we're going to park there for a minute, but we're going to use Paul's argument throughout the duration of this talk today. Here's what it says: Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that sets the tone, but it's a couple of housekeeping issues and items that I want to make sure that I address, and that is that you are welcome to talk back to me. Amen? Yeah. You got it already. We're already in rhythm, so we're going to work this out wonderfully. So we read a very powerful text of Paul giving an argument of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is quoting from the prophet Hosea, and he is using poetic taunt language against death, and he is literally saying, ha ha, death, you lost. And he's making it clear that through the sacrifice of Jesus, death is no longer permanent. Death doesn't have the last say so, which is a powerful truth that Paul banks the entirety of the gospel and the entirety of the faith of Christianity around the resurrection of Jesus. Paul basically says, without the resurrection, we have nothing else. Now, very important statement here, because as he talks about these pictures, he says victory. He uses sting to give how death brought fear and anxiety, but mostly separation from God. What Paul is saying is because of the resurrection, death has been defamed and disarmed. Defamed and disarmed. See, the cross broke the curse, but the empty tomb sealed the promise. That's a good place to say amen. Brothers and sisters, since this is the case, this act of God in Jesus means God's act in our lives has real-time power. It's not just about what happens after we die. No, it has cascading realities that allow us to experience what Paul talked about, that if God through Christ can defeat death, then God in you through Jesus can defeat whatever you're facing with today. Thank you. Amen. All right, we're getting riled up. Let's go. It means fear doesn't rule us anymore. Hallelujah. Sin doesn't define us. Shame doesn't imprison us. And hopelessness doesn't own us. Why? Because we have been freed and restored to a radiant purpose. We can run to the overflowing grace of God. We're no longer identified by our flaws, but we are now identified by the love of a Father that cares deeply about us. I will move quickly, but I'll slow down as well. So just bear with me as you are drinking from a water hydrant right now, or a fire hydrant. So if death couldn't stop Jesus, then nothing can stop what God is doing in your life. I'll say it again, because you missed your turn. If death couldn't stop Jesus, then nothing can stop what God is doing in your life. Amen. Amen. Since we're just coming together around this topic, here's what God has outlined for our lives. We are alive in power, standing firm on the unshakable foundation of his strength. We are alive in grace, carried forward by his unmerited favor. We are alive in purpose, sent out on divine assignment. Your life matters, and it means something. Today, we're talking about the victory component, alive in victory, and what that means for us going through, what that means for us who are going through a turbulent time. But for some of you, you might say, I'm kind of good. I'm kind of good on that. You look victorious today. In fact, thank God for you being here. You put some smell good on and you showered. Hallelujah. We appreciate that. However, you might look victorious, but you feel empty. Maybe you have it all together on the outside. You have the right job, the right image, and the perfect smile. Shout out to your dentist. But on the inside, you are wrestling with anxiety and its racing thoughts. You're wrestling with depression and its gray and gloomy realities. You are wrestling with shame and its relentless accusations. You fear the imposter syndrome will strip away every accomplishment that you've been able to achieve. You lie awake at night because you're burdened by insomnia. You endure the unceasing whisper of chronic pain telling you that you cannot keep going. Some of you are carrying the bruised hearts of a broken relationships. Some of you have believed the hollow promises of addiction. Some of you are living with the echoing absence of grief. But whatever your struggle is, mental, physical, spiritual, or even relational, you are not alone in this midnight wrestling match. Yet above every shadow of defeat, there stands this unshakable truth that on the cross and beyond the grave, Christ Jesus shattered the hold of shame and sorrow, and he turned our deepest losses into the anthem of his triumph. He has reclaimed us from fear. He has defined us not by our sin, but by his mercy. He has given us a hope that outlives every sorrow. Victory is not only the roar of applause after a hard-fought battle. Victory is the quiet confidence of waking each morning with scars. Victory is the resurrection power coursing through your veins. Victory is living every moment from a place of divine triumph. Victory is being anchored in the reality that our Savior already secured the final victory. And I need to be honest. Before we dive deep into this particular subject matter, I just need to confess before you today that as a leader, I feel like I'm failing. As a community leader, I feel like I'm just one man crying in the wilderness. Some days I feel abandoned. I feel alone. I feel insecure. Like, did I do it right? Did I do enough? I look at what I must do and compare it to the resources I have to do it with, and literal depression paralyzes me at times. Just this past June of this year, we baptized 148 people. Let's celebrate God for that. While I should also be celebrating with you with great joy, I must tell you that I had to fight off depression. Why? Because the task of discipleship appears so under-resourced that I feel like I'm failing my community like others have failed them, and I'm helping them fulfill a prophecy, a self-fulfilling prophecy that just like everyone else left and disappointed me, you will too. So I'm no expert at victory. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm an expert at. I'm an expert at failing. I have invented 1,001 ways to fail just this morning. That should be my next book, The Expert at Failing, signed by David Hawkins. So why am I talking about victory? Well, because we all could use some biblical guidance on victory. We need to hear what the Father in heaven says about us and how he contextualizes the promises of God in a world that seems so insensitive. See, victory looks different than the above average baseball stat or the playoff qualifying stat. Some victories look more like a wounded boxer in the 12th round with just enough energy to punch a few more times. So today we're going to be talking about lessons in victory. I want to give you three of those lessons from how Paul begins to argue this in Scripture. And I'm going to call each point a vibe because you've got to get on the same wavelength of victory. We go vibe together. We go vibe together. Vibe number one, victory was secured at the cross, not in our performance. Amen. That's a great time. Oh, y'all get it? Yeah. God, I thank you. They've heard me. Here's what Paul says in Colossians, the second chapter, verses 13 through 15. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul is reminding us that before Christ, we were dead in our sins. Before Jesus Christ, we were dead in our sins. You might have been a great person. You might have never had a traffic ticket. You might have given to charities, and Paul says you were dead. You might be the nicest person on your block, dead. You might have more degrees than a thermometer, dead. Because the reality of it is we were helpless and separated from God under the weight of our own wrongdoing and bad choices. But in Jesus' death and resurrection, God breathes new life into us and he redeems us and he cancels the legal debt we owe. And it's a picture he paints there. He paints it as it being nailed to the cross with all your stuff on it, nailed to the cross, paid in full. Christ's victory went further. He erases the record. He nails it, then he erases it. So even the enemy can't go back and remind you of it. That's why we have to forgive ourselves. In other words, he says he disarms the spiritual powers and the authorities that once held sway over us. He triumphs over them, and then he exposes their powerlessness, and he laid bare the enemy's defeat. The result is ours. What is it? Complete forgiveness. Full restoration of life, and every fear or accusation is silenced by the one who reigns in victory. For those of you who are on your journey and you are trying to figure out if Christ is worthy to be followed, I'm here to tell you, you're in good company. For those of you that are in the journey for some time, maybe you just got baptized this summer, I'm here to tell you, you're in good company. Complete forgiveness, full restoration of life, every fear or accusation silenced by the one who reigns in victory. And this was all done without your merit, without your resume, without your degree and pedigree, and he did it for you, without you, and by himself. But let's be honest. Our culture runs on performance. We applaud people for their hustle. We measure worth by achievement. But hold on. Here's the good news. The gospel is not a performance-based plan. It is a grace-based gift. And the church said amen. See, the enemy wants to convince you that victory is earned, that you've got to prove something, fix something, or work for something. But the truth is, Jesus didn't die to make you a contestant in your own salvation. He died to give you the win before you stepped onto the field. Let's go back to Colossians, the second chapter, verse 13 through 15. I just read it. Now I need you to read it with me. Could you do that with me? Is it up there? Let's fly it up there. Let's read this together. And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. I need you to really evaluate that text of scripture. They're gonna leave it up there for a few seconds. I want you to see how much you played a part in the work of God. I'll wait. Actually, you did. Notice the very first words of the first sentence, and you. Dead. But when it comes to the work of God, it is clearly God initiating it and not our effort. Victory came through Christ's work on the cross that did not require a vote. He didn't ask you if you think that was a good idea. He did it while we were yet in our mess. So the language of triumph and disarming fits this theme of secured victory, not earned success. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read the very first verse, in verse 57 at the very end, he says, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The Greek word there is the present active, didosin, which means not just one time, not just two times, but God keeps on giving us victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. So if you feel like you lost yesterday, wake up tomorrow and you will win. If you feel like you're losing today, just keep walking with God because there's victory on the other side of this. So it's not a one-time win. Let me share a point with you that helps to illustrate this idea. Imagine a child in the grocery store. Mama pushes the cart, fills it, pays for it, but the child walks out with the bags. Question, did he pay for it? It's an open book test, y'all. You got it. He didn't pay for it, but he benefits from what she paid for. And that's how we walk in victory. Jesus paid, we carried the blessing. And the church said, amen. Amen. This truth shifts how you live. You don't serve to earn God's love. You serve because you are loved. You don't pray hoping for victory. You pray from victory. You don't worship to get free. You worship because you are free. That's why every person that calls on Jesus as Lord and Savior ought to be the most joyful worshipers, the most reflective of his goodness. They ought to be so excited because he has freed you from some stuff and from some stuff and from some stuff and from some stuff that nobody knows but you and him. That means our worship and our praise ought to reach heaven with such gratitude and immensity that the people around us say, why are you so happy? Oh, he freed me. I'm sorry. Oh, he saved me. What? Yeah, he redeemed. What? He forgot it. What? That's why I joyfully worship the Lord. Can I tell you all something? I can identify every person in my life, in this audience, who is trying to earn victory. You know why? You feel anxious. You feel disqualified. You feel you're not enough because you forgot that you don't have to earn it. He already made a way. And see, I need you to hear me. When you understand this truth, that your victory was secured at the cross, you stop trying to win. And you start walking like you've already won. You walk into rooms like the price has already been paid. You pray like God is not debating your worth. You have victory because he gave it to you. Which leads me to vibe number two. Victory changes how we face battles. It changes how we face battles. In Romans 8 and 37, Paul, again, I'm using Paul a lot, says these words. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, you need to know that God never promised us that we would not face storms. He promised us that the storm would not drown us. So let's slow down for a moment and see what Paul and hear what Paul is really trying to convey here. First, he doesn't say that we're conquerors after the diagnosis. He doesn't say we're conquerors once the money comes in. He doesn't say we're conquerors once the marriage is restored or the enemy backs off. He says in all these things. Now, that's very important because, see, sometimes God has to let you sit in it so you can see his power. God has a tricky way of showing up at the 12th hour. Sometimes God has to disarm you of your resources. God has to let you feel like, wow, I done sent an email, sent a text, called my family, they haven't responded. And then God shows up in the 12th hour and he disarms you from your own self-produced miracle. And he lets you sit in it. And it's not comfortable. It's not fun to sit in it. God has you sitting in it. Some of you are sitting in it right now. And even though you're sitting in it and you feel like it's about to literally overwhelm you, it is in that that you are more than a conqueror. Not after them, not after the storm, but in them. Sometimes, my brothers and my sisters, we need to embrace sitting in it. Because it is there that the magic happens, that God and us begin to get closer and he shows up at the right time. Which means your status is settled even when your circumstances are unstable. You don't have to wait until the storm ends to know that you're winning. Your victory is tied not to your environment, but it is anchored in your identity. As a child growing up in East St. Louis, I grew up in the era of East St. Louis when the crack cocaine epidemic was at an all-time high. I think many people misconstrue what was going on in that time frame. One of these days, I'll be able to talk more about it. But it was a tough time. Every night I went to sleep, I heard gunshots because that was a fight over drug territory. As I traveled to school, as a child walking to school, I would walk by and have walked by dead bodies. And I'll never forget, my dad had this post on his wall, and I would come in the house, and he would always say, "David." And he would say to me these words on this post, "Never let where you come from dictate where you're going." Can I say something to y'all? Don't let your current circumstances dictate who you are in God. Don't let the fact that you are fighting and you feel like you're losing, you feel like nothing is coming together like it should come together, make you think for 1 second you're not victorious. Don't let the environment begin to dictate your identity. In fact, if we go back a few verses in Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul goes on to say it this way. He says, "Shall trouble or hardship, our persecution, our grocery prices." So he says famine. "Our nakedness, our danger, our sword." And then we go back to verse 37. He says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." In other words, real stuff right here. He's not sugarcoating it. He's naming every kind of attack that life can throw you. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And then he says, even with all that, because of Christ, I'm still more than a conqueror. The Greek word for more than a conqueror is one word that comes out in English as three words, and it's hypernikomen. It literally means you are a super conqueror, an overcomer by overwhelming means. In other words, the enemy might have planned your defeat, but God scripted your victory before the enemy implemented his plan. So while the devil was trying, God had already finished the course. You have to simply walk with God during this process that might be uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but a way to explain this further is I personally am an avid watcher of old boxing matches. Boxing matches that I know the outcome to. And it's this way I go to sleep. Yeah, that's what I do. It's my... Don't ask me how boxing helps me go to sleep. Just trust me. It's my nightly routine, and I will watch old matches for which I know who won. But I am an immersive person. Like, when I watch sports, like, I stand up. Like, if I'm watching basketball, I'm going through the motions. It's kind of weird to be around me when watching sporting events. And so I'm immersive in the moment, and I'm watching one of my boxing matches that I know the outcome to, and I'm in the moment, man. I'm in the bed. I'm trying to go to sleep. My wife is asleep next to me. She's knocked out. And I'm in there, and I'm feeling, I fidget. Like, every time my particular fighter is getting hit or boxer is getting hit, I'm fidgeting. I'm in the fight with them, right? I'm fidgeting. And my wife, I wake her up more often than not, and she says, "David, you're fidgeting again." I said, "Babe, I ain't fidgeting. I'm fighting." See, I'm in the moment, even though I know the outcome. I feel the blow after the blow, but I know the outcome. And I need y'all to know that, listen, we know the outcome. We win. We know how this ends. We win. And although you are feeling round by round, you're winded minute by minute, stay in the ring. We win. And I'm here to tell you all a roll call of scriptures to give you an example. This is going to go real fast. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 puts it this way. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. In other words, victory isn't the absence of pressure, it's the refusal to fold under pressure. 2 Corinthians 20:17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Sometimes you just gotta show up. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I praise God for somebody saying amen, because if I'd have said that in my church, they'd have ran around the block. In other words, what God started in you, he's not gonna let it go because you're going through a difficult time. Amen. He's gonna bring it to completion, which means you can stand in situations that used to knock you over. You can smile in seasons that used to break you. You can speak faith in places that used to cause you to retreat in fear. Which leads me to my last point, vibe number 3. Victory is for more than you. It's for others through you. It's for others through you. I will tell you all, there are certain scriptures that depress me. I don't like them. Because it doesn't give me a rosy outlook all the time. And these words that we're going to read actually come from Jesus, and I still don't like them. Like, I don't. In fact, in St. John 16:33, Jesus says these words. He says very clearly, in this world, I don't like it. Why you got to tell me what I already know, Jesus? In this world, you will have trouble. I read this verse, I don't like the first part, and so I kind of be like, oh. Then I get to the second part, huh? I kind of got the Scooby-Doo revelation. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. What does he say? I have overcome the world. I got a little time. I remember when I got bullied in elementary school. The elementary school I went to, the playground was just all dirt. It was all dirt. Like, basketball goes right dirt. We would play basketball. We had to bounce the ball real hard. That's how you got your handles real good, because you had to bounce that ball real hard. Like, at some point, you got to bounce back, buddy. Come on. And so we would come out, we would come into school after recess, and we would just be plastered with dirt because of the playground. Well, I was fairly good with basketball. I was fairly good. And I was in the third grade, and there was this sixth grader. His name was Greg. And Greg started bullying me. Just because he didn't like the way I played, he just had issues with me. And so I would come home extra dirty because of Greg. So one day, I'm walking home, and go home, and I decide I know what I'm going to do. And it's about six kids in the house. And so I'm in the bathroom. I decide that I'm going to make a concoction. And I'm mixing stuff together, and my brother, that's closest to me, walks into the bathroom and says, what are you doing? I'm mixing a concoction, I tell him, because, well, for Greg. He says, for Greg, what you gonna do with it? I said, well, when I see him tomorrow, I'm gonna douse him with this concoction, and it's gonna burn his eyes. I mean, I was mixing like toothpaste and Listerine. And my brother said, Greg is bullying you? I said, yeah, but I got a concoction that I'm making, and when I see him tomorrow, I'm going to douse him in his face, and it's going to burn his eyes. My brother said, what time is your lunch time that you go out? Told him the time, and we left it at that. Well, that morning, I go to get my concoction as I put my backpack on, and it got hard. So I figured I could still use it, like I could just like pelt him with it, right? It could still hit him in one of those eyes. And so it comes recess time and lunchtime, and we're out on this wonderful playground with all this dirt. We're not playing basketball, we're tossing a tennis ball. We're just throwing, you call it playing catch. And so we're playing catch, and all of a sudden this shadow comes over me, and I'm like, oh, here goes Greg. Well, my backpack was in the classroom, so I didn't have it to toss at him. And I'm like, ah, bracing for impact, bracing for impact. And as I am bracing for impact, I open my eyes real quickly just to see kind of how much time I got. Then there is this bigger shadow that overshadows Greg. Now, I can't tell you what happened after that, but what I can tell you is that's the same way God shows up in our life. When life is bullying us, God shows up and bullies life. In this world, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome. So when the world is knocking you left and right, God shows up and says, I got you. Yeah. Revelations 12 and 11 puts it this way. As the revelator John is talking about the end times and the Antichrist, he says, how did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You are carrying a testimony with a test. You are living proof that God still works. I want to share with you, there's a scripture, again, I told you I have some issues with certain scriptures. There's a scripture that confused me for a long time. I went through some things of life, like I lost some children, I lost a brother to untimely murder. I lost my dad. I lost a job that I thought I was doing real good at. I lost myself in the process of losing things around me. I even cried out how unfair this was. I contemplated taking my life in 2014. It's in the book, it's real talk. Life was hurting me badly. And then I began to read scripture a little bit differently because my eyes were open up to a different way of thinking. In fact, I want to share it with you. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and 9 puts it this way. If you could, just look with me. It says something powerful if you could fly that up. Read that with me if you don't mind. But we have this treasure in what? Struck down. I struggle with this scripture because I realize that the jars of clay was you and me. And I got issues with that because why couldn't we be jars of vibranium? But we are jars of clay. If you go to Jeremiah about the potter's wheel and the potter's house, how God says to an army that had been disheveled and discarded, says, I'm going to bring them back together as a potter does clay. Clay is fragile. And some of you all have been hit by life. You have been devastated by setbacks. Things you never thought would happen has happened to you. But what does it say in the first part? But we have this what? Treasure. Treasure is something valuable. Treasure is something amazing, something that others would benefit from. And what I've learned is we don't always like the treasure to be released. So sometimes God orchestrates situations that causes there to be a release of the goodness that he's placed on the inside of you. But you've been hit. Betrayal. Relationship betrayal. You've been devastated by situations that you could not explain. An unexpected diagnosis. Children going left and right, but you don't know which way to parent them. You found yourself in a place of depression and suicidal ideation. And the more hits, releases the beauty that was always on the inside of you. The preciousness of God that he deposited in you a long time ago is an indicator that even though you were punctured, you still had purpose. You were pierced, but you still held on to the promise. You were cracked, but you were not condemned. You were struck down, but not destroyed. And if I got anybody in this house that can relate that I've been getting hit left and right, things have been going all kinds of ways, and I don't know which way to go. Life has been lifing, and I feel like cracking. God says, go ahead and crack, because when you crack, you're going to release a goodness and a power and an anointing and a ministry and an assignment and a level of compassion that the world needs. So declare this with me. I'm not a victim of my past. Say it with me. I'm not a victim of my past. I'm a victor through Christ. Say this with me. I don't just carry pain. I carry proof. I'm not fighting to win. I'm walking like it's already done. Do I have a witness here? Can I be real with you again? There have been days when I wanted to give up. There have been days when I wanted to quit ministry. The task in front of me looked like hills that cannot be traversed. I feel lonely in leadership at times. I feel drained by doubt. I feel like the weight of expectations pressed down on my shoulders very heavily. Sometimes I have more problems and resources, more critics and caretakers. It's hard leading from scratch. Yet above every struggle there stands one unshakable truth. Christ has already won and secured the victory for you and for me. His resurrection power is not meant only to free us, but also to flow through us in the lives of others as well. And the same power that raised Jesus from the grave courses through your veins. It equips you to overcome your darkest nights and to carry light of hope into the dark caverns of doubt. And I thank God for this. Praise God for the one who turns graves into gardens. Could we stand all over the house? Before you leave, I need to ask you for a favor. And I invite all campus pastors to be in position for this, and I invite all those at the campuses to participate in this, if you would be so kind. I recognize that many of you are hurting. It's like the jar of clay you have been taking hit after hit. And some of the stuff you can't even explain, but I want to ask you for a favor. I want to ask you if I could pray for you, but differently. If you feel this message has reached you and you have been in that place that is hard to explain, but somehow this message gave you language, help you to know you're not alone, would you come to the altar area, the front of stage? I just want to pray over you. And by you coming forward, we're not asking you to tell your business. I'm not going to embarrass you. But it is a statement that, one, you're not alone. Two, prayer works. I'll give you time because I recognize this can be a little bit intimidating. But I promise you that that step you're going to make to this front of stage will be a major step of faith. You're not alone in this. You're not by yourself. Can we give God a hand for these wonderful people that are coming forward? I'm going to pray over you, and I ask that the campus pastors would pray over those wonderful people who would feel so obliged to come forward and would trust us in this moment. I believe the devil messed up by letting you come to church today. When you're not alone, you're hurting, we're hurting, but inside of you is something amazing. I'm gonna pray over you in this moment because I trust the God who raises the dead. I trust that your last victory isn't your last victory. I trust that God is going to show you what it all means at the right time. I trust that today is the declaration that you're gonna give God another shot at it. If you would be so kind to bow your heads, I'm gonna pray over you in this moment. And if you still wanna get up here, just go ahead and run up here. I promise you, God hears you here and there. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so gracious to your goodness and so thankful for all that you have done thus far. These wonderful people have trusted me and they are more so trusting you. They've trusted the campus pastor, but they more so trust you. They're hurting with a pain that cannot be expressed in words that make sense. And Father, I pray over them because you know everything they're dealing with today, yesterday. And Father, I thank you for being more powerful than what they are facing, a diagnosis, betrayal, relationship damage, whatever it is. setback after setback, insecurity, addiction, suicidal ideation, you're greater than it all. Father, I pray that you would present your power to them in such a supernatural way that even at the 12th hour, they would experience the power of resurrection. But Lord, some of them can't hold on to the 12th hour, so visit them in the 11th hour. Show them that they are not by themselves, they are not alone, and that you have them on your mind. Resurrect them and turn that grave into a garden. Turn that diagnosis into something that can be reconciled in the counsel of God. Send your healing power. Father, we praise you. We thank you for rescuing them and loving them right where they are. For in all these things, they are more than conquerors. So I pray an extra measure of grace over them. In Jesus' name, you're going to make it. In Jesus' name, you're going to get through this. In Jesus' name, your best days are yet ahead. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may return to your seat. Thank you all. God bless you.